All right, so the cover page tonight isn't a very good picture, but I went on the hunt for a picture of an artist's rendition of Jeremiah putting stones in the mortar in front of the Egyptian temple. And that's what you see here is Jeremiah putting stones in mortar in front of the Egyptian temple. So let's get into it. We'll look at the chronology again here. Down at the bottom of the chart there, you can see that we're going to be in chapter 43, and we're in the year 586. So we haven't gone anywhere as compared to last week. Pretty much starting from chapter 40 with the fall of Jerusalem, we're going to be the year 586 and beyond. There will be a couple of chapters that we'll look at that will bounce backwards, but most of our time now will be spent in post Jerusalem's fall time. And that's where we'll be most of the night tonight. So as we jump back into this, kind of left us hanging last week. We had, as we remember, the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah taken in chains out of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was freed by Nebuchadnezzar. He was given to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, and Nebuzaradan put Jeremiah in the capable hands of Gedaliah, the leader who had been given authority by Nebuchadnezzar over the Jews. We saw Gedaliah was a foolish person who ignored very real indications that he was going to be murdered, and that wound up happening. And because of that, we see what's happening now. As we start into chapter 43, we remember last week that the people who had been taken by the Jews who had been taken by Ishmael, the person who murdered Gedaliah, had been rescued by Johanan. And now Johanan has these Jews. He's asked Jeremiah for some guidance. Should Jeremiah go with
Go.
should Jeremiah be going with the, well, it's not really Jeremiah. Johanan is asking Jeremiah to pray to God and ask whether they should go to Egypt, which is what the people want to do, or should they go back to Judah and live under Babylonian rule. The people are afraid of the Chaldeans, afraid that they're going to be killed by them because so many have been killed by the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah is going to get a res give them a response. So we're going to start right there in chapter 43 and verse 1. We see, but as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord God had sent, had finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is, all these words, and we finished that last week where Jeremiah said, you should go back to Judah. All the people should take their home in Judah, live under Babylonian rule. They didn't like that answer. So, what did Johanan say about Jeremiah's prophecy?
You are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you.
Exactly. So, he accused Jeremiah of lying and being led by Baruch. Baruch, if you'll remember, we're going to see him in one chapter we're looking at tonight. But Baruch is the scribe who has been writing down a lot of what Jeremiah has been told by the Lord. And Baruch is a recorder. And the people think, or at least Johanan thinks, that Jeremiah is being led astray by Baruch, by this man who's been scribing, who has been recording the prophecies that Jeremiah has been telling Baruch to write down. So Johanan accuses Jeremiah of lying, being led astray by Baruch. And he says that the people are, Jeremiah is sending the people back to their death or enslavement and exile by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. So in verse 4, we see that Johanan makes a decision. And he decides that he and the people decide that they're going to ignore God's will. So who went to Egypt?
The entire remnant.
Yeah. So Johanan and all the commanders of the forces who took the remnant of Judah, who took them away from Ishmael, the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan had left with Gedaliah. So all these people who had been put into the hands of Gedaliah for protection were being led into Egypt, along with Jeremiah and Baruch. They were being taken along with these people into Egypt. And so at the end of verse 7 here, and they, that is all these people, entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tapanhes. All right, so we're going to see here that Egypt isn't a safe place for these people to be either. And that's what the Lord told them. If they went back to Judah, they'd be safe. He would make sure they were taken care of, but they were protected. But if they went to Egypt, they weren't going to be protected. So where would the Lord kindle fire in Egypt?
The temples of the gods?
Yeah, exactly. So the temples of the gods of Egypt, he's going to burn them and take them captive, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to wrap himself in Egypt as a shepherd wraps himself in a coat. We're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up his throne in Egypt. Egypt isn't going to be a safe place for anybody. And as we've seen before, we're going to see that the Jews are bringing upon the people where they're going horror. So Judah's sin in Egypt is identified. And in what were they provoking the Lord to wrath? How were the Jews doing this?
They're offering sacrifices to other gods in the land of Egypt.
Yeah. Yeah. With the works of their hands, that is, they were sacrificing, burning sacrifices to other gods in Egypt, going to Egypt in the first place, which kindled God's wrath against them. He told them not to go. He said that if they did go, it was going to be horrible for them. He said in verse 2, we're now in chapter 44, in verse 2, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are in ruins and no one lives in them because of their wickedness, which they committed so as to provoke me to anger by continuing to burn sacrifices and to serve other gods whom they had not known, neither they, you, nor their fathers. And he says in verse 4, yet I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. I think God was very clear in saying from the get-go, from creation, you shall have no other gods before me. Do not worship other gods. He finds it abominable. He hates it. In verse 5, but they did not listen nor incline their ears to turn from their wickedness so as not to burn sacrifices to other gods. And the Lord says, therefore, my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. So they have become a ruin and a desolation as it is this day. And now we see the same thing is going to happen in Egypt. These people are going to become a curse and a reproach among the nations. And they're going to be hated in Egypt because of all of these things that are going to come up on the Egyptians because they came there, because these Jews came down to Egypt. And in verse 8, the Lord says, you are provoking me to anger with the works of your hands, burning sacrifices to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you are entering to reside, so that you might be cut off and become a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. And he goes on to remind them, have you forgotten the wickedness of what the people of what you were doing in Judah? The wickedness of your wives, your own wickedness. And all of these things that were committed in Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And still you are not contrite. You have not walked in my law or my statutes, which I have set before you and before your fathers. And he says, behold, I am going to set my face against you for woe, even to cut off all Judah. So again, just this small remnant of people that are left make a horrible choice. And they choose to go against the Lord. So the face of the Lord is against those in Egypt. Why did the Lord say none would return from Egypt?
They didn't listen, they disobeyed, and this is a punishment.
Yeah, they had ignored the word of the Lord and kindled his wrath by fleeing and residing in Egypt. He point blank told them through Jeremiah, do not go. Go back to Judah. Go to your homes. Live your lives. Farm. Grow your vineyards. Live there. I'll make sure you're taken care of. There are very few of you left, and I'll make sure that you are well kept. But no, they ignored the Lord. They wanted to go live in Egypt. They thought they were protected if they lived in Egypt, that the Egyptians would protect them from the Babylonians. And the Lord promised them now he's going to send the sword and famine and pestilence after them, just as he promised the exact same thing against them when they were living in Jerusalem, when they were living in the walled cities of Judah. He promised them that if they did not surrender to the Babylonians, that it would not be good for them. Their lives hang in the balance, and they would die by the sword, they would die by famine, they would die by pestilence, and he's telling them the same thing here. None would return from Egypt except for a few refugees. That's what he's promising them in verse 14. He says, so there will be no refugees or survivors for the remnant of Judah who have entered the land of Egypt to reside there and then to return to the land of Judah to which they are longing to return and live, for none will return except for a few refugees. Just a hand, you know, several handfuls of people that are left alive because Nebuchadnezzar is coming south and he is going to utterly make ruin of Judah. So the people vow to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. They really have not learned anything. So why did the women say they would burn incense to the Queen of Heaven?
Because they had done it when they were in Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?
Well, yeah, they did that because when they were sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, they think they had plenty. When they were ignoring the Lord, when they were kindling his wrath, sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, they had plenty. They had all of these things in Judah and Jerusalem before the Babylonians finally came and wiped them out. But they felt that while they were sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, they had so much. They had plenty. The land was flowing with milk and honey like it always had. And they had all of these things that were helping them survive and live full lives. And when they stopped sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, they lacked everything and they met their end. And if you look at verse 19, and said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her? If you just back up one verse to verse 18, but since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, We have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. How clueless are these people? How can they not learn from 40 years of prophecy from Jeremiah, telling them what was going to happen, telling them what was coming for them because of what they were doing, because they were sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven? The Queen of Heaven wasn't protecting them, since there's no such thing as the Queen of Heaven. She is a figment of their imagination. There is no other God but the Lord. But these people were provoking his wrath by sacrificing to these imaginary gods. And still they think that the imaginary gods were the one that were delivering them. So their incense was an abomination to the Lord when they were in Judah. What happened to Judah because of the sacrifices they made to false gods?
He gave favor over to his enemies.
Yeah. So their land became a ruin, an object of horror, and a curse without an inhabitant. Yeah, if you look at chapter 44 and verse 22, so the Lord was no longer able to endure it. That is, these sacrifices to the false gods. It was an abomination to him. Because of your evil deeds, because of the abominations which you committed, thus your land has become a ruin, an object of horror, and a curse without an inhabitant, as it is this day, because you have burned sacrifices and sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes, or his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has befallen you as it has this day. Just these people do not learn. They watch their family members slain by the sword or carried away into captivity because of their sin. They see Jerusalem and the temple destroyed and burned because of their sin. And still yet, even though there are few of them that remain, they continue to anger the Lord and to ignore his will. So the Lord tells them, because of the choices they've made, he will watch over them for evil and not for good. What sign did the Lord give the Israelites in Egypt that he would punish them?
I answered that too early. This is where he gave favor over to his.
Yeah, so Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, will be given to the hand of his enemies, just as Zedekiah, king of Judah, was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And the people watched Zedekiah be judged by Nebuchadnezzar. The people and Zedekiah watched Nebuchadnezzar kill Zedekiah's children in front of him. That was the last thing Zedekiah saw before Zedekiah's eyes were put out. And the people watched this happen. And now they're going to see Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, go through probably the same thing. You think Nebuchadnezzar is going to treat the Pharaoh of Egypt, who has been one of his biggest contentious rivalries, he's going to treat him any different than he did Zedekiah? Nebuchadnezzar was a jealous ruler. He expected his subjects, his conquered subjects, to do just that, and that is to worship him. That was, they would bow down to him, pay tribute to him, stay loyal to him. Disloyalty was paid in blood. And I'm sure that's how he treated Pharaoh, because it's how he treated Zedekiah. And they're compared to each other here. So as we move out of chapter 44 and into chapter 45, we see we're going to take a jump backwards here for just a couple of verses, just a handful of verses, back into the year 604 BC in the reign of Jehoiakim. And it's just this chapter 45 that jumps backwards. And then we'll jump right back forward into post 586 BC. So Baruch in this message is assured by the Lord that his life would be saved. And it was because of Baruch's faithfulness. What did the Lord say he would give to him?
I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go.
So we see Baruch is told by the Lord because of what he has done. And this is just five verses, so let's read this real quick. Starting in verse 1, this is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch. You said, ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with groaning and have found no rest. Thus you are to say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down, and what I have planted, I am about to uproot. That is the whole land. But you are seeking the great things for yourself. Don't seek them, for behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as booty in all the places where you may go. He is rewarding Baruch with his life because he's been faithful. He has trusted in the Lord. He has done what Jeremiah has asked him to do, and that is to record these things so that we have the book of Jeremiah. It is because of Baruch, because of his faith in the Lord, that we're able to read about this piece of history, because Baruch did a great job of recording this for us. Now, as we've talked before, Jeremiah is in a whole bunch of different parts, and it's definitely not in chronological order, but you can get the whole story of what's going on here. You can see from the reign of Josiah all the way through the reign of Zedekiah, the faithlessness of the people and how they absolutely ignored the will of God. And they ignored the word of God through Jeremiah time and time again, to the point where they even tried to kill Jeremiah several times. So the word of the Lord, we're going to skip back now. That those five verses were back in the reign of Jehoiakim. Now we're back in post 586 BC. People in Egypt. And the word of the Lord is now going to come against Egypt. Concerning Egypt, where did Jeremiah say that the Lord of hosts has a sacrifice?
In the land of the north by the river Euphrates.
Yep. In the land of the north. And what is that an indication of? What is that? Who are these people that are sacrificing to the Lord in the land of the north? Who are we talking about?
Babylonia?
Yeah, the Babylonians. We have this land of the north army, this silent but deadly people who are moving southward. They have conquered everything that they've come across so far. They have gone across the entire area of Israel and Judah, taking all of those lands, and they have spread out to the east, to the west as far as the sea, and south past the Arabah, the desert south of Benjamin. And now they're coming to Egypt. And the Lord's going to bring punishment to Egypt. Why were the valiant men of Egypt swept away?
Because the Lord has thrust them down.
Exactly. In verse 15, why have your mighty ones become prostrate? They do not stand because the Lord has thrust them down. They have repeatedly stumbled. Indeed, they have fallen against one another. Then they said, get up and let us get back to our own people and our own native land, away from the sword of the oppressor. So Egypt's motivation here is, well, we can't beat them, so we're going to run away. We're going to go home. That should keep them away from us. There's no way that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would attack us in our own country, because we are supreme in Egypt. We are the ruling power there, and we have fortified cities, chariots, horses, armies. There's no way that he's going to come against us. In verse 14, declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in also in Memphis and Tophanes, say, take your stand and get yourself ready, for the sword has devoured those around you. And this is what Egypt is seeing. Everything north of them has gone away. Babylon has steamrolled over all of the land. And not only that, they see what has happened to Israel and Judah. There's nothing left. As we read in chapter 44, it's uninhabited. Babylonians came in, took their prisoners, led them back to Babylon, and left nothing there, because those people had gone against the king of Babylon. So these Egyptian soldiers are falling over one another to run home and get away from the sword. They know when they've been beat, but they think they're safe in their homeland. And in Egypt, upon whom did the Lord say he would bring punishment?
All who trust in
him. Go ahead. So he's very specific about this. Let's take a look at verse 25. So the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I am going to punish Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt, along with her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and those who trust him. So the Lord's not going to be generous here. He is going to make sure that the people of Egypt pay for going against what he had told these nations to do. The nations surrounding Israel and Judah had been warned several times. And we read those warnings that Jeremiah had given those nations. They were told, do not fight the Babylonians. Do not go against them. If you do, you will be destroyed. The Lord told them, I will put you down. In verse 26 here, he says, I shall give them over to the power of those who are seeking their lives, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of his officers. Afterwards, however, it will be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord. And we've seen this before as well. Excuse me. We've seen where the Lord says that he's going to bring the sword, famine, and pestilence upon Judah, upon Jerusalem, upon the nations surrounding them. But he also promises a light at the end of the tunnel. And he does the same thing for Egypt here. He is bringing the army down upon them. And they're going to see their rulers killed. They're going to see slaughter. They're going to see famine. They're going to see pestilence. But afterwards, however, it will be inhabited as in the days of old. The Lord is not going to completely make the land desolate. Now, he did do that in Jerusalem and Judah for a time, but that's because the people utterly rejected God. Even the remnant rejected God. After they had seen what happened to the rest of the country, the remnant said, no, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to worship to the Queen of Heaven, because that's been so successful for us. Because we had such good times when we were worshiping to the Queen of Heaven. And Egypt is going to make the same mistake. they're worshiping to their gods, looking for protection there. They're not going to find the protection there. They're going to find Nebuchadnezzar coming and setting up his throne over the stones that Jeremiah laid at the temple in Egypt. They're going to see Nebuchadnezzar kill King Hophra, the Pharaoh of Egypt. But even here, the Lord says that Israel will be saved from afar. So what would the Lord make a complete end of?
I think that he was referring to those people that had persecuted the Jews from afar, like the Ammonites and so forth, the Moabites, people that had surrounded the land of Judah and had persecuted them for a long time. I think that he's going to make an end of them. And I think in 46, 27 and 28, he's referring, I believe, to the remnant that's eventually going to come back to Judah as of the olden times from captivity. And I think that's when the Medes and the Persians eventually came in and destructed Babylon and sent a lot of the people back to Judah.
I'm right there with you. So he says, if we can just read verse 26 and 27. But as for you, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear nor be dismayed, O Israel, for I see I am going to save you from afar, and your descendants from the land of their captivity, and Jacob will return and be undisturbed and secure, with no one making him tremble. O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares the Lord, for I am with you, for I will make a full end of the nations where I have driven you. Yet I will not make a full end of you, but I will correct you properly, and by no means leave you unpunished. So I think we're getting here our first reference to a nation outside of Babylon. This is a nation who is going to make an end to Babylon. He says, and in verse 27, I'm going to save you from afar and your descendants from the land of their captivity. We have a definite reference to somebody outside of even the north that has been referred to so many times, Babylon. We've got a country that is going to be coming from afar from there and is going to be taking care of business in Babylon and setting the Jews who are captive right now free. And we've already read about that earlier in Jeremiah. How long are the Jews going to be in captivity?
70 years.
70 years. So, and they were told what to do for those 70 years. They were told to make yourself comfortable. Build your homes. Build your vineyards. Farm. Marry. Get married. Have children. The Lord specifically told them, I want your nation to grow while you're in captivity. I want you to be a larger nation coming out of captivity than you were going in. And his point being, I am going to take care of you while you're in captivity. He told them that the whole time. But they were unwilling to listen to him. Those who stayed behind, who were not captured, those who were unwilling to bow their knee to Babylon, paid the price. And again, the small remnant who was protected by Gedaliah, but then no more, who was taken away by Ishmael, rescued by Jephthah, and then, or Jothanan, and then taken to Egypt, or chose to go to Egypt. Most of that remnant's going to get wiped out. They're going to get killed by the sword. They're going to be killed by famine, killed by pestilence. They are paying the price for ignoring God's will. It's only fitting that we see at the end of Jeremiah, the people haven't learned their lesson. They hadn't learned their lesson over hundreds of years, and they still haven't learned their lesson. So it's going to take 70 years in captivity in Babylon for the people to finally learn that they are going to worship God and Him only. But it's going to take 70 years for them to learn that. So some lessons and applications we can take away from this study tonight. So in Jeremiah chapter 43, verses 9 through 13, the Lord tells Jeremiah, take some large stones in your hands and hide them in the mortar in the brick terrace, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tapanhes, and in the sight of some of the Jews, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to send and get Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I'm going to set his throne right over these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his canopy over them. He will also come and strike the land of Egypt. Those who are meant for death will be given to death, those for captivity to captivity, and those for the sword to the sword. And I shall set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt, and he will burn them and take them captive. So he will wrap himself in the land of Egypt as a shepherd wraps himself with a garment, and he will depart from there safely. He will also shatter the obelisks of Heliopolis, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of the gods of Egypt he will burn with fire. So Jeremiah is commanded to hide some large stones on the side of the men of Judah. When we are in the midst of enemies and in foreign lands, we must still proclaim the word of the Lord. Whenever I read this part of Jeremiah, it always makes me think of Mel Rose teaching in Cuba and Jim Puterbaugh teaching in the Philippines, people who are going into lands where there is a lot of hostility towards God, yet they're not afraid to stand up and preach the word of the Lord. They even take their lives into their hands sometimes by talking about God openly. But the Lord is with people who are willing to spread his word. That doesn't mean that they're not going to be captured or killed, but you see that the Lord takes care of his own. And I think of those two men because they did what they did for such a long time, and they were so successful at it. And because of them, God has a place in those lands. They have been successful at setting up churches, converting people, and now the word carries on because of them. And it's just amazing to me to see those things happen. I know I have heard other stories about preachers going into Russia and into parts of the Eastern Europe, places again where the nation and or the people that are hostile towards God, but they're still successful. They're still able to do that. And so we got to remember that even when we're in the midst of enemies and in foreign lands, we must still shine brightly as God's people, because God is always with us. There's no place we're going to go where he isn't. So we have to remember that.
Ted?
Yeah.
It seems to me that the picture of hiding the large stones in the midst of the wall basically shows you that God's telling you a stone is a stone is a stone. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of the wall or outside, you are doing your work.
Absolutely. Yep. And that Jeremiah was unafraid to hide those stones in front of Pharaoh's palace. You know that there must have been Egyptians seeing that and wondering, what in the world is this foreigner doing, putting stones in front of Pharaoh's palace. And I wonder if any of them even realized after they saw Nebuchadnezzar come in and kill the king, if any of them thought about those stones that Jeremiah had put there. Because you know that any Jews that survived knew exactly what was going on, because they had been told by Jeremiah what that was about. And when they saw it happen, they had no reason to doubt that Jeremiah was telling the truth the entire time. But it took sword, famine, and pestilence to get across to them what was going on. But we've seen that through the whole book. These people are just so stubborn, it's almost impossible to get through to them. The leper doesn't change his spots. The Ethiopian doesn't change his skin color. In chapter 44, in verses 17 through 19, again, just a short couple of verses there. We'll read those, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that is proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and we were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. So the women vow to continue sacrificing to a false god, the Queen of Heaven. The reason they give is their prosperity. Sometimes people attribute their prosperity to the forces of this world, and as a result, they worship the world. Anyone can leave Jehovah God out of the picture of their lives if they really want to. That's always an option. People always have an excuse to not give God the glory, to not give God the credit. And often that happens because people are unwilling to give God the credit that he deserves in their lives. And they'll give the credit to anything else. I can't tell you how frustrating it is to read discoveries like in astronomy, planets and black holes and things like this, where you look and see the mechanics of it, where they use mathematical equations to calculate all of these things. And they're so, it's so precise. They're able to look at these things and say, it's just amazing that these just snapped into being, that it was just a chance occurrence and it just happened. And the same thing happens around the world here, whereas we look into the microscopic universe and see the harmony and see the mathematical precision that happens in the microscopic universe. And isn't it just amazing how that just happened coincidentally? Just amazing. But people are willing to say that it was just a chance occurrence. They see design. They see things that mathematically are impossible to happen without intelligent design. And they look at that and say, wow, I can't believe that just happened. A chance occurrence. Amazing to me. And we see these women sacrificing to this false god because they felt that their lives were better when they were doing that. It's just amazing to me, the arrogance of these people who have lived, these were the handful, the remnant that lived through the Babylonian scourge and were left in the land, the poorest of the poor. And even those people haven't figured out that God is in control. Having heard everything Jeremiah had to say and seen everything that he prophesied come true, they still are unwilling to give God the glory. It is just astounding to me Are there any comments or questions on that?
Ed?
Yeah.
I think Job said it well in chapter 26, that the earth hangs on nothing. That is just amazing to me.
Yeah. And in our day and age, we have a little bit better understanding of how some of this works. Of course, we still don't understand why electrons don't fly out of orbit around an atom. We don't understand that because we don't see the forces holding them together. I read constantly in technical journals about dark matter, this dark matter that accounts for most of the mass of our known galaxy and the galaxies around us, this dark matter that can't be seen and can't be quantified, but that it has to exist because there's got to be something that accounts for what we can't see. Something that makes up the mass of the universe that we've calculated must exist, but isn't there. Something that prevents galaxies from flying apart, but that we haven't found yet. Pretty amazing that people are just unwilling to look in their Bible and see that the Spirit has told us why these things happen the way they do. You don't have to look much further than the book of Job to get a lot of understanding of what God does and how he controls the universe and the influence he has over the macroscopic and the microscopic. But people are unwilling to hear God. They're unwilling to learn from that. And in the punishment of Egypt and the nations to follow, we are again reminded of the fact that God is the ruler of all nations. He will call all nations into account as long as this world stands. We are reminded of that here again tonight. Egypt, this mighty nation that has been around for millennia, is served up to the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians because God wished it so. And God said it would happen, and it did. God is in control of all nations. All rulers rule because God has put them there. That doesn't mean that they're good. Often the rulers aren't what God would have them to be, but God uses people as they come. God used Nebuchadnezzar, called him his servant. Nebuchadnezzar was most likely not a godly man, but God used him as he was. And God used rulers throughout the centuries to do his bidding. He used the Assyrian rulers to punish Israel. He's going to use the Mede and Persian rulers to punish Babylon and to free his people. And then he's going to use the Greeks to punish the Persians. And then he's going to use Rome to punish the Greeks. And then as we look at history past, we see that God will use other nations to punish Rome. And so on and so on. And it continues down through history that God uses whom he chooses to fulfill his will. And we see just a glimpse of that tonight as God uses Babylon to punish Egypt. Any comments or questions?
No.